right, good morning, church. Welcome to CCC Highland Square. My name's Brian. So good to be with you guys. Welcome. Deacons, come on. You can serve us. We're going to take offering now, I think. Maybe. The deacons will serve us when they serve us. But good to be with you guys. If you're new here, if you're a guest, special welcome to you. If you have any questions about who we are, anything that we do, we've got a welcome table in the back and would love to just meet you and answer any questions that you have for us. Okay, so a couple of things going on. The first is that young adults, we've got an event for you that is coming up on June 30th, Rails and Trails, right? Aptly named, because here's what you guys are going to do. You're going to hop on the Cuyahoga Valley Railroad, and you're going to scoot on up to Independence, and then in Independence, you're going to get off the railroad, and then you're going to bike back home, right? It's just kind of an afternoon of hanging out, getting to know each other and having fun. Right? One of the things that we value around here is we love what we do on Sunday, but we realize that what happens on Sunday is not enough to cultivate the kind of relationships that we believe the church is supposed to be. So we have small groups, and we have women's things, we have men's things, and we have stuff like this. So if you're a young adult, June 30th, it's $5. We'd love for you to come and just hang out. So you need to bring your own bike. If you don't have a bike, there is the ability to rent a bike when you're getting on the train. So there's no excuse not to go. Okay, so you can sign up in the back, $5, and you'll meet a ton of people. So Turner and Christy Anderson, who lead one of our young adult small groups, are organizing this thing. And we have small groups in the back. So just want to see you guys get connected. Cool? Good? Okay. So that's all the announcements that I have, but I wanted to share something really cool with you guys just because I thought it was cool. Yesterday, my boy, Will, my oldest son, I have three sons, he's 8 years old. He came up to me and he said, Dad, he said, God answered my first prayer ever, right? And as a dad, you're like, whoa, that's really cool, right? So, I want to tell you how Will came to pray and then how God answered his prayer, because I think this is instructive for me as a 43-year-old, right? I'm learning from the 8-year-old. So yesterday, Megan and I were going to a place that Willard didn't want to go to, right? And so Megan and I were going. We're going to take the three boys with us. And oftentimes when you have to do something you don't want to do, what do? We complain. Right? That's where some of us go to sometimes, right? And Willard, right? Mom, I don't want to, he's talking to Mom, I don't want to go here, I want to do this, I want to do that, just complaining. And so I got to step into the room and hear some of the complaining, and then Dad got to insert himself into the conversation. And I looked at Will, and he'd been doing this for a while, right? And I said, Will, I said, the complaining stops right now. Right, there will be no more complaining. You need to come with us. It's just the way that it is, right? And then I thought for a second. I thought, well, you know what God does is God gives us free will, right? And He allows us to make a decision. So I corrected myself and I said, Will, actually change that. Here, you can complain as much as you want to complain, right? You are free to do so. But every time you do, I'm going to spank you. Okay? So just want to let you know, you're free to complain, but then I'm going to be free to spank you. Okay? So. So the complaining stopped, which is awesome, because that's what we needed to happen, right? And then here's what I didn't know happened. When Willard stopped complaining, apparently what he started to do is he started to pray, right? And I know that because here's what happened. 15 minutes after I said, you can complain, but you're going to get spanked, 15 minutes later, a friend of ours pulled into the driveway to drop something off and heard that Megan and I were going to do this thing and said to our boys, well, hey, if you guys want to come hang out with us, we're going to go hang out at the park and just kind of be there, right? And so, of course, my kids are like, yeah, let's do that, right? And then I didn't know all of this was going on until Will came and said to me, hey, Dad, God answered my first prayer ever, right? And so now Willard's going to the park, right? So here's the thing, right? This is so beautiful, right? So Willard was upset about some things that were going on, was not happy about those things, and did what we all do. He complained about it, right? Then he realized he's not allowed to complain. That's not something that is in his, it's not good for him to do. So no complaining now, which means he has to do something else with what he doesn't like is happening. And so I didn't know this, but he started praying, right? Sometimes we have to stop doing something before we can start doing something, right? Will, if he had the freedom to keep complaining, he would have kept complaining, he wouldn't have prayed, right? And then literally after he started praying, 15 minutes later, this friend shows up, and then Willard is off to the park having a great time, right? So I've actually literally been thinking about that since yesterday because it's been so instructive for me. And I woke up, this is what I read this morning. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 4, 6. He says this, "Do not be anxious about anything," right? Or "do not worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Right? This morning, we've gathered here. We're the church, right? We are sons and daughters of God who have been saved by the kindness of Jesus. And we've been brought into the family of God, right? And in the family of God, we don't need to be complainers because we have so much to be thankful for. We have a Father in heaven who loves us, which causes rejoicing. And he cares about the things that we care about. And he wants us to present these things before him so that he can be our loving Father, right? So I'm learning the lesson through the lens of an 8-year-old that, man, when things aren't going the way that I want, don't complain. That's not our path forward. But take it to our Heavenly Father and to see what he might want to do with that thing. So I'm going to pray for us. And at some point, I'm going to insert just some time for you to, right, maybe there's something that maybe you've been complaining about, right? Something that's not right that you don't like. You've just been a complainy pants about whatever that thing is, right? When I give you time, I'm going to give you, like, there's time there for you to insert your request to God, right? But let's maybe make this a time to stop the complaining and to start the praying, because that's what it means to be connected to a loving God, okay? So won't you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you for doing and being so much for us. And Father, we rejoice in who you are. Father, we thank you for all that you have already done for us. Father, we thank you that you have given us life, that you sustain that life, that in Jesus you've given us new life. Father, we have blood pumping through our veins and air in our lungs. And Father, our eternity in the future is secured because of your gracious gift. And for that, we rejoice and we say thank you. And now, Father, in this room, there's a whole bunch of things that are not going the way that we wanted them to go. They're not happening the way that we wanted them to happen. And Father, on some occasions, we've been tempted to complain about those things. But Father, right now, we want to make a break, and we want to say no more complaining. But Father, what we want to do right now is we want to take this thing or those couple things right before you and present them in the way that Paul said that we're supposed to. So Father, right now, would you hear our silent prayers as we present these things before you with rejoicing and thankfulness in our hearts. So Father, hear these prayers now. Father, thank you for loving us and being so kind and caring enough that you want to hear these concerns that we have. We release them to you, and we pray that you would take care of them in any fashion that you desire to take care of them. And we trust you with it because you're good. Father, complaining gone, petitions given, we thank you and we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, church, right now we're going to continue in to week number 2 of our series entitled The Vine. So would you guys give a warm Highland Square welcome to Pastor Coach Boyd.
Oh, man, giving honor to God today, man, who's ahead of my life. Also, just, man, to our pastor, man, Pastor Brian Conklin, man, that guy's awesome, man. Just a great brother, great friend who did not realize that this nice linen shirt that he's wearing today was even in his closet. And I didn't understand if he was just being cocky with me, like I didn't even know it was in there. I just looked in there, I just put it on. I'm like, man, that's a good problem, right? It's a good problem to find nice clothes in your closet that you had no idea existed. That's a good problem. Really great and fun week for me this week. We started our summer conditioning for football this week, man, which was really... That's kind of how it sounded with my players, too. Like, they, you know, I was excited. Like, oh, my gosh, I had my sunglasses on, my hat, my whistle. And I was excited about it. And they were just like, hey, coach. You know, because they knew I was gonna get after it, and we did. They did a great job. But as the week went on, I could see that it was tough for them to kind of get going and stay motivated. It wasn't a lot of complaining that was going on, but there was some excuse making. And so my players know when I start to hear excuses, I start to quote excuses. So I say, well, excuses are tools of the incompetent which build monuments of nothingness, and those who specialize in them will seldom amount to anything. And they look and they say, I say, yeah, that's an excuse. That's what an excuse will cultivate. And so I didn't make that up as something that I learned in a very treacherous way, pledging of attorney in college. So it was something that I learned. And some of you may have learned that as well and may know that, but it was excuses. And so along with being a coach, man, and I believe, and I fashion myself to be a leader, one thing I have to do is always find stuff to read to keep not only myself motivated, but also my players. And so I came across this article where somebody had interviewed, you guys may not be familiar with this person, so I'm just going to have to say his name. Man, they interviewed Michael Jordan. I know none of you may know who this person is. But Michael Jordan, and the article was titled, The Trick to Overcoming High Stressful Situations. Okay? And so just give me a second. I'd like to just read a little bit of it and kind of some quotes from him and kind of what he said, okay? And so it said, the secret of staying calm in high-stress situations came down to practice. Jordan built his fundamentals, whether they be free throws, defense, or passing, through practice. The only way to relieve that pressure is build your fundamentals. Practice them over and over so when the game breaks down, you can handle anything that transpired, Jordan said. By the time the game came around, Jordan knew for a fact that he could perform because of the practice. That way, he didn't have to feel the doubt or concern that led to nervousness. People didn't believe me when I told them that I practiced harder than I played in the game. But it's true, Jordan said. That's where my comfort zone was created. By the time the game came around, all I had to do was react to what my body was already accustomed to doing. Wow, that was... And so I read this to my team, right? I'm feeling like, man, I got really something here. And so I read it to my team because we always... What players of the day talk about is like, man, I can't wait until the game. They get so caught up in the game, and I'm thinking like, well, the game is easy if you do what you need to do in practice and really practicing the fundamentals over and over again. And so no better witness to this is Michael Jordan, who to some people in some people's world is what they call today the GOAT, meaning the greatest of all time to play in the NBA. I believe that he is, no disrespect to Bill Russell or some guy from Akron who everybody knows, amen? But I think he's the greatest because of things like this, because he really valued practice, and he really valued working harder in practice, as he said that he did in any game. I worked harder in practice than I did in any game. And so that when I entered the game, all I did was react to what my body had already been accustomed to doing. Sounds right. Sounds great, right? So somebody else had an opinion on practice as well. So, Paul, if you can run this.
Anybody tell you that I miss practice? If a coach say I miss practice and y'all hear it, then that's that. I mean, I might have missed one practice this year. But if somebody say he doesn't come to practice, it can be one practice. Out of all the practices this year, that's enough. If I can't practice, I can't practice, man. If I'm hurt, I'm hurt. I mean, simple as that. It ain't about that. I mean, it's not about that at all. You know what I'm saying? I mean, but it's easy to talk about. It's easy to sum it up when you just talk about practice. We sitting here, I'm supposed to be the franchise player, and we're in here talking about practice. I mean, listen, we're talking about practice. Not a game, not a game, not a game. We talking about practice. Not a game. Not the game that I go out there.
Again, we're just talking about practice. And so it kind of shows you the difference, not only between two different players, probably from two different generations, right? Now, Allen Iverson in his own right was a really great NBA player. Went to 11 All-Star games. He was the MVP in two of those All-Star games. And he was the NBA MVP. He has one of those as well. So he's had a really great season. I even think that he had a shoe called The Answers at one time or another, okay? So that's kind of him, right? And we kind of heard how he felt about practice because it's just practice. Not that we were talking about the game, because he's the franchise player. I'm the guy, me. I'm the franchise player, and how dare you even talk to me about practice and whether or not I'm competing in practice or even going to practice because, hey, man, if I'm hurt, then I'm hurt, so why should I have to practice? Well, on the other hand, you have this guy who is always slipping from our memory here in society today, whose name has built a brand where they don't even say his first name, they just say Jordan. Or better yet, they put the word Air in front of it and they say Air Jordan, who's having to win six NBA titles, who was the NBA MVP four times, and who was the MVP of all those championships they won. And who really loved practice. Who practiced harder in practice than he did a game. Now, Allen Iverson was this guy who, at a time, was really brought about this revolution or this cultural revolution of the tattoos and the braids and kind of this whole hip-hop genre and generation that everybody really gives him a lot of credit for, which is great. Michael Jordan is kind of a guy who looks a little bit like Brother Kemp, right? Just because his head is bald, not because I'm 6'6", by any stretch of the imagination. But he has a bald head like mine, so kind of clean cut, no tattoos, he just kind of did his thing. Probably the fanciest thing about him was his shoes that he wore, which were his. But emphasize the fundamentals. And working the fundamentals over and over and over and over again. And I would say, man, being a coach myself, I think some of that has been lost in our society today with our young people. And I would even say it's been lost a little bit with our millennials. Please don't hurt me, millennials. It's just the fundamentals of doing the same thing and building and crafting your fundamentals, whatever it may be, over and over and over again. You may say, man, Brother Kim, what does this have to do with being connected to the vine? What we talked about last week, we talked about the husband who's God, and we talked about the true vine who is Jesus, and Jesus will be our golden thread throughout this whole thing. Today we're going to talk about the branches and really focus in on them. But the one thing that I believe Jesus was really trying to get through to the disciples was, hey, listen, don't ever leave the fundamentals that you've learned. Don't leave them. Don't set them aside. But continue to remain in them. And by remaining in them, you remain in me. Because here's the thing. The disciples walked with Jesus for 3 years during Jesus' ministry. And Jesus knew that what the disciples had been accustomed to, that it was going to change. That it was going to change, right? It wasn't going to be, hey, just kind of walking and being the man or the men next to the man, right? That now the responsibility of extending the gospel, of building the church, of performing those miracles, were now going to fall on the disciples. Even though the disciples weren't really aware of that, but Jesus knew. So now Jesus' talk to them took on a totally different connotation because Jesus knew what was lying or going to lie before them. And so even as he talks in the Last Supper, this was a pruning conversation. He was pruning the disciples because he knew, hey, man, what you have been used to, it's about to change, and it's going to change really quick. So in verse 4, he starts off by saying, remain in me, and I will remain in you. For the branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, here's the thing. Jesus is imploring, and he's saying the same statement, and he's just saying it differently every time he says it. He's saying the same thing, but just saying it different every time he says it. So, true life example. As I was growing up, my parents would tell me the same thing, but there was a different way they would have to say it based on the age of appropriateness of what I was. So when I was little and I was just Bubba and I was cute Bubba the baby boy, they would come to me and it would be like, hey, Bubba, listen, could you please? And I'd be like, okay. And I was just this kid, right? As I got older, there wasn't a lot of Bubbas anymore. It was Kemp Andre Boyd, we need you to do X. And I say, okay, I'm going to do it, and I still didn't do it. And now the tone, or how they would say it, or how they would say my name, or the sentence, the concept was the same. They just changed how they said it to me. But if my dad had to get to it, there was no talking from my dad. He just entered into my life. He just entered in. There was no talking. You just heard footsteps. And he just entered in. So why is Jesus imploring, saying the same thing over and over a different way? Because he's trying to get across the importance of the moment and of the situation. See, the one thing that I believe Michael Jordan knew that, hey, man, listen, I'm going to play in a lot of big games in my life. And so, similar to what Pastor Brian said before with Will, what Michael Jordan didn't wait on, he didn't wait on until he got to that moment. He didn't wait until the big game or the big shot or the big series or the big situation. What he did was he prepared himself for the moment in practice. Practice was his preparation platform for the moment, so he already went ahead and visually gave himself the visualization of where he wanted to end up and be. Okay? So he already has prepped himself. So it's similar here. Jesus was dealing with disciples that he had picked who were fishermen, accountants, lawyers, all these different type of just max box full of guys, right? They have been with him for 3 years doing ministry. I don't have too much of a neck, so this don't have a lot of where to go. Y'all laugh too hard about that, but we'll talk about that later. So, help me, Jesus. Jesus, where's that? So, Jesus is walking, and understand something. He's taking these guys who may have some familiarity with the law, but maybe not know the law, which was a good thing for Jesus. Because he didn't necessarily have to reteach. He just had to teach and to speak into. And so as they walk with Jesus, they were the guys who were, you know, at first they had to take some buy-in, right? It's like, man, who is this guy? What is he talking about? But we're going to walk with him because, man, where else do I have to go? And so they're seeing Jesus do all these wonderful things. We talked about it last week, man. The lame walk, the blind see, people are healed. Man, it's just many miracles and miraculous things that are going on. But now, there was going to be a transition. And if you've ever transitioned in life, which we all have, whether it's you graduate high school, you go to college, after college, you graduate, you go get a job, whatever. You go from single to being married. There's a transition in life that happens that was going to happen to them that Jesus, again, he saw. He had foresight to say, hey, man, this is going to be different. What you're accustomed to, man, is going to be, it's going to change. So you have to remain in me, and I'll remain in you. But understand, man, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you will not have any power. There will be no power to do what it is that you're going to be sent out to do. So I'm telling you, please remain in me. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. I promise you that. But man, if you sever from me, then man, you will not be able to do nothing. But I need you to remain in me, because outside of me, you cannot do anything. But if you remain in me and I in you, you can ask whatever you will, and it will be done. The constant was how were they going to remain in Jesus. Because as we all know, situations and circumstances happen, right? They're going to test us. That it's going to test how much word and how connected we are to the vine. And so here are these men who were used to ushering Jesus, right? They saw how Jesus fed the 5,000. They went and picked up all the baskets. They'd done all these different things, and they saw, and it was like, oh, man, this is awesome, man. This guy's phenomenal. And Jesus poured out, and they witnessed all of Jesus pouring out. And sometimes you can get comfortable, or if I can say, I would say comfortable. Sometimes you can get comfortable just kind of playing that position. You can get comfortable just being the man next to the man. You can get comfortable being the cheerleader. Man, Jesus, damn, man, that boy bad. Jesus, man, he's cold, man. Yeah, that's my dude, man. I'm ride or die with him, man. That's Jesus, right? And you get really complacent in that place. And if you think about it, man, 3 years is not a long time when you're out doing what they were doing. So they had no idea that physically, our leader, the Messiah, wasn't really going to be with us. Yeah, they had heard about it, but you know, you hear about a lot of things, right? Oh, man, but I just know, man, he's still going to be around. It's still going to happen. It's still going to take place. I know, you know, when I was on punishment, I got grounded, and there was a party coming up. And I'm like, if I got on punishment on Monday and the party went till Saturday, I'm like, oh, man, I'm going to be able to go, man. Mama just tripping. All I gotta do, man, is just clean up a couple of things. I'm gonna be at the party, man. Don't even worry about it, bro. I'm gonna be there. Well, Saturday come around, and you like, yeah, you know, you get right? And then you go and say, yeah, but you know, and mama looks at you, where are you going? Well, mom, you know, I told you about this. Yeah, but you on punishment. Well, I thought that since, it's just what it was. And so I think the disciples were the same way. Like Jesus had been telling them, hey, my hour's going to come. And they're like, okay, I hear you, Jesus, yeah. But we still about to go over here, man. You know we got to go over to Galilee, man. There's people that want to hear from you. Yeah, but I'm about to go. And so I kind of equate it to, you know, as I began to start coming to church here, right, and I just kind of got familiar, and, you know, you come to church, and sometimes we just look at it as an event. We come here, and it's great. You know, we're going to praise, we're going to worship, we're going to hear some word, then I'm going to go home. But kind of what happened in the midst of this group of men was it became more than just doing ministry together. It became this relationship between a group of men that they probably didn't foresee this really happening. Like, yeah, we may have had our issues, and yeah, we might have talked about, well, man, God, who's going to sit beside you on your throne? And we may have had that conflict, but at the same time, we have invested 3 years of our life into this ministry, but a byproduct with that was I invested 3 years of my life into you. Not just Jesus and the disciples, but the disciples into one another. And them into Jesus. So it gave me a different mindset about, man, Am I investing myself into the ministry where I serve? Into the brothers and sisters that I serve with, am I investing myself into them in such a way? Because time just keeps running, right? I've been here now, I think, 4, maybe 5 years. And I've seen people come and I've seen people go. But also, I've seen people, man, that I've walked with in these 4 to 5 years. That, thank God, they still smile at me and they still hug me. And we've been able to cultivate relationship and togetherness with one another. And so as Jesus starts this ministry, he gets up out of the water. The heaven descends upon him. God says, hey, this is my son who I'm well pleased. Boom, he goes into the wilderness, gets tempted by the devil. After that, 4 days, 4 nights, boom, now he goes to start getting his disciples because he knows, man, I got a mission that I got to complete. There's work that has to be done. I got to get this ministry started, but I also got to get these 12 knuckleheads ready for after I leave to do ministry. But all through that, man, there's a certain closeness and tightness and intimacy that happens. That is really why Christ came to begin with, was to give us a relationship. Amen. And that relationship is no more personified through these men and how they had all things common and how they broke bread together. They did ministry together. They slept together. They laughed together. They wept together. And so in this last crucial moment of breaking bread together, their leader says, hey, I need you to remain in me. Even when there's strife that comes against you, even when there's persecution, even when others will blaspheme and they will spit on you and they will try to fight you, I need you to remain in me. Not just my words, but remain in what you have seen me do. Remain in me when you saw me turn the other cheek. Remain in me when you saw me, and I told you there's two greatest commandments. One of them is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. That don't mean the neighbors that love you back. But see, if they don't remain in him, then they won't do that. They won't do that. I won't do that. And again, this is personified when they came to capture Jesus and good old Peter, I'm cutting somebody's ear off. And Jesus like, man, bro, didn't we just talk? Didn't we just have this conversation? Amen? Didn't we just have this discussion about remaining in me? And that's the beauty of it, because why? We think that when we do those type of things, that's when we're really showing our love and our glory to God. But really, no. What we're saying is, I want to be exalted. Because giving God glory is not doing what my feelings tell me I should do. So the more I remain in him, the more that begins to happen is, my feelings start to get pressed down a little bit more. Now, I'm not telling you not to have feelings. I mean, God gave us feelings, man. He's given us the feeling to, man, know when we hurt, know when we're sad, know when we're distressed, know when we're happy. Those are beautiful things. But I need to gauge for myself, man, how long am I staying in my feelings? How long am I staying in that place to where now, because the longer I stay in my feelings, the more detached I believe I'm going to come from the vine, because I'm worried about how I feel. Probably one of the most profound things I learned was when I got married. Pastor at the time said, you know what, man? Man, and this like blew my mind. And now that I think, I'm like, man, how did that really blow my mind? But at the time it did, right? Because they said to me, they said, you know, when you love someone, that's really not a feeling. That's a decision that you make. You make a decision to love her. And I'm like, but I feel something right here. Got a little goosebumps about it. Yeah, yeah. But that feeling won't sustain you, though. When the arguments come, when you're saying, man, you might want to go back to your mama house. When you're saying that, hey, man, why ain't this done for me? See, those feelings won't sustain you and it won't keep you. But once I made the decision, when I stood before the throne of grace and I stood there with Stacy and I said, man, I promise to love you, essentially, y'all know the words, but no matter what, unconditionally. See, Jesus, I don't believe he felt like coming down here to earth. I don't think he felt like going to be crucified. And maybe he did, just show me it in scripture. But I think Jesus was so sold out to the decision of saying, hey, this is what my Father needs, and I do what my Father wants, and I do my Father's will. And if this be my Father's will, here I am, Lord, send me. And it's a decision that we make. And so what he was imploring to his disciples is, I need you guys to make the decision to remain in me, to abide in me, because, hey, there's going to be times you ain't going to feel like it. There's going to be times, Peter, when somebody's going to rise up and they're going to persecute you, they're going to question the Jesus that you're following, that you're serving, and man, what's going to rise up in you is anger. And we learned last week that there's many vines that we can attach ourselves to, right? We can attach ourselves to the vine of money. We can attach ourselves to the vine of recognition and of prestige, or the vine of sadness or happiness, or we can attach ourselves to the vine of anger. And now anger becomes our power source. And so now I'm functioning out of the perspective of anger, and I'm no longer functioning from the perspective of being connected to the true vine. And so in my anger, I will never bring glory to God. Matter of fact, it'll do just the opposite. So him imploring his disciples to remain in me, because while I see what's going to happen down the line, I know what's going to come before you, because it's the same thing that came before me. And I was without spot, blemish, or any such thing. Meaning that you can go through this and not have to give in to how you feel, because you're going to remain connected to the true vine. So again, I'm encouraging you, I'm telling you, please stay connected. Because here's the thing, to the disciples' credit, they've already produced fruit. So this talk was a pruning talk so that they will be able to produce more fruit. The fruit that they had produced was faithfulness. They had been faithful to Jesus. They had walked with him for 3 years. They were faithful. Whatever Jesus told them to do, man, they just did it. But here's the thing. Jesus was the great example for them, because Jesus said, I only do what my Father tells me to do. And so they did what Jesus told them to do. They might have questioned it. But they, you know, it wasn't maybe fast obedience all the time, but they did it. They did it. And so now they've set up under this leadership and this headship for so long that, man, promotion was coming. Anybody ever been in a position to receive promotion, man, and you really didn't want it? Anybody? I mean, I have. I can raise my hand. I've raised my hand by myself. This has been a time in my life, man. I was supposed to get promoted. I'm like, I don't know if I really want that. I don't know if I'm really ready for the responsibility. But see, when we think about promotion, what do we think about? I didn't hear it. Somebody said it. We think about money. I'm going to get more green, brother. Of course I want promotion. I want more dollars. We don't always think about the responsibility that comes with promotion. Well, the disciples were going through the promotion process. They were going to be promoted, and they were going to become apostles. They were going to be planting churches. They were going to be planting and building the church. They didn't know it. Jesus did, and I got to get you ready for it. So all that you've been seeing me do should have been starting to get you ready for it, right? And I can remember my own personal life when I went from being a position coach to a coordinator at Buchtel High School. It was hilarious because I'm like, what? I ain't never been a coordinator before, right? And so then you start doing the things that you remember that you did and you were taught, and becomes like second nature, like, oh man, we got to do this, supposed to do this, supposed to do this. And then you look back and you're like, oh my gosh, was that me that said that? But it's all those things that if you really sat down and you really listened and you really set up under somebody and you didn't talk, but I did complain because I'm like, man, why you got me doing all this stuff? Like I had to do all the stats, I had to do all the grunt work, right? And so my go-to was when I was doing all this grunt work, man, he's making me do this, man, because I'm black and I know that's what it is. I can acknowledge that, man. I said it. And that was an easy thing for me to go to and say. And what's funny is me and his brother, man, are really good friends to this day. But here's the thing. He was getting me ready. Because I didn't see where I was going, but he did. And so he said, man, I had to get you ready for what God was going to do with you. And so if you're sitting under somebody right now that's making you do a lot of that type of stuff, instead of complaining, just start thanking them. Say, hey, man, thank you. Be the best street sweeper or cleanup person you can be. And the person that might be sitting over you telling you, hey, man, I want you to do this at the third, and you get frustrated and you get upset and you're like, man, well, you need to start projecting who do you want to be and what do you want to do? Because, see, God is always getting us ready. And sometimes he's using people to get us ready. And sometimes it's those people that we don't really feel or like, or we're not necessarily comfortable around, but those are the people that we need in the moment. So see, this wasn't a comfortable conversation. This wasn't a conversation that was warm and fuzzy, and at the end of it, somebody got saved and somebody got healed and we all went and ate and we broke bread. No, this was that conversation that said, hey man, I'm about to be gone and y'all gonna have to step up to the plate. But understand, you're not gonna be able to do the things that I've purposed you and that I've poured in you to do for the past 3 years if you don't remain in me. Because if you don't do that, then the church will not be built. At least not his church. There might be a church, but it won't be his. And so they had to transition from being the disciples and being the cheerleaders for now being the apostles and being the forerunners of saying, hey, we're moving in this direction. This is what we're doing. So as I started going here, man, it was great. It was good. My family was here. Kids loved it. Children's ministry. Yay. And most importantly, Stacy was happy. We all know that Stacy's happy. We're all happy. She was happy about it, but I was still kind of on the fence about it because I'm like, man, I don't see brothers in there with suits on. Something ain't right here. And then I met this guy who went to the University of Akron when I went. He had this beard, and I heard people call him BK. And I'm like, okay. And he came up, hey, man, how you doing? Just smiling, just this guy. And so through the time of me and him just talking and maybe trying to get to know each other, and we were going through some similar things in our lives personally at the same time, to where he said, hey, man, I want you to start doing something. I want you to just close our service out. And I'm like, oh, okay, I can do that. I can talk. I can get up there and, you know. Then a couple weeks ago, he says, hey, man, why don't you do a series? I'm like, what? I'm comfortable in my role of just closing and talking. Because it's maybe 5 minutes, give or take. It's his brother Kemp now. But sometimes what God has for you, you don't even know, but he may give it into somebody else. Just say, hey, I want you to start bringing him up. Because I told you last week, man, this is not something that I even desired or wanted anymore. I was cool. I was the man next to the man, next to the man, next to the man. That was okay with me. Veron says, nah, man, you got something, man, and we got to start cultivating that thing. But because you get that, understand the responsibility or the weight that comes with carrying that mantle. The weight of preaching God's word is not an easy thing. It's not a thing that you just, oh man, I'm gonna get them preaching. No, man. There's sometimes at night you go to sleep and you're like, God, I don't know if I really got something here. But where are you at, man? Because you gotta come through, because man, in the morning I gotta go talk to some people and they're gonna expect me to have a word. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile and are burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you will ask whatever, anything you want, and it will be granted to you. And I don't know, but in my Bible, that's the exclamation point. So I know that Jesus, that he's coming to kind of the end of this synopsis, and he's saying, hey, man, again, he's been saying the same thing in different ways and switching words. But the one word that always is staying true is, I need you to remain. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, you can ask what you will and it will be granted to you. Exclamation point. So Jesus went from kind of being to saying, hey, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you can ask what you will and it will be granted. Why? Because he knew you were going to have to be asking for some things with what's lying before you. So you have to get ready. But understand, the more his words remain in me or abide in me, guess what begins to happen? It transitions from it being my will to it being his will. Because I want his will to be done and not mine. Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. And his disciples asked us, teach us how to pray, Lord. And he gave them the Lord's Prayer. And he gave them that as a framework. Now, but as they stay in the fundamental practice of praying, guess what begins to happen? Your prayer begins to evolve. You don't pray that same little prayer you used to pray. There's a depth to your prayer now. But you got to stay in the gym practicing your prayer. See, that's a fundamental thing for us as Christians. So I had to ask myself, Kemp, are you practicing the fundamental things? So that when situations and circumstances in life come up, that I don't get discouraged by it, or at least if I do, I don't stay in a state of discouragement, but I begin to elevate myself more in my prayer life. And I begin to, man, petition, intercede. I'm supplicating in my prayer life. Pastor Brown, he read about this morning when it came to will, right? It said prayer, supplications with thanksgiving. Well, for a time, I'm just really just praying, and there's no thanksgiving in my heart at all. But the more I begin to pray, the more practice I put into prayer, man, then there's thanksgiving that starts to resonate in my heart. It begins to resonate in my prayer. It begins to resonate in my talk, in my conduct, and in my speech. See, this is why James was able to say, count it all joy, brothers and sisters, when you fall into many types of trials and temptations. Because know that the testing of your faith will produce endurance. See, these situations and circumstances that we go through in life, we give them too much credit and we give them too much dominion over us. Why? Because we lean into them too first and too often with our feeling, which is okay. But how do I cut my feeling off to say, hey, he's given me dominion even over this situation. So I can speak the word in the situation, or I can allow that word to speak louder to me than God's word does. See, that's a decision that we have to make. But our situations and our circumstance, you know what they are? They're another opportunity for us to practice. I'm talking about practice. I'm talking about, man, what's your practice life like? Because within your practice life is going to be your prayer life. Within your practice life is going to be, man, am I reading God's word? Within your practice life is going to be, man, am I confessing God's word over my situation, over my circumstance? Or am I allowing that situation and circumstance to speak to me instead of me speaking to it? So again, we're talking about practice. We ain't talking about the game.
We ain't talking about the event. We ain't talking about eternity. We ain't talking about when we get to heaven. Yeah, that's going to be a glorious time and a glorious praise. But right now, I'm just talking about practice. Practicing your fundamentals. And this is what's going to help us to stay connected to the true vine. Man, come on back up. As we kind of broke down those two men's careers, we can see which one was a little bit more fruitful. And we're not talking about spiritual fruit here. We're just talking about being fruitful. They produced. They were producers. And the concept, I believe, of one producing over the other was simply, man, they didn't take for granted their talent or their skill, but they honed it in practice. They just honed it in practice. So I'm not going to take for granted my relationship with Christ. I'm not going to take for granted my salvation. I'm not going to take for granted that I'm a Christian or that I'm a disciple of Christ. But I'm going to hone in even more about, man, what does that mean and what does that look like? So I'm going to go into my closet. I'm going to pray. And I'm going to look at these situations, man, as another time for me to practice. Practice overcoming them. Because, again, it talks about, man, how do you overcome high stressful situations? Being a Christian is a high stressful situation, amen? It ain't easy. Being a disciple at that time following the true Messiah was a high stressful situation. And Jesus knew it's only going to get more stressful. So he was imploring his team right there in that locker room. Before they departed, he was imploring them to say, hey, remain in me. Remain in me. When all these things are happening around you, just remain in me. Don't leave. Don't sever yourself. Stay connected to the power source. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you for the opportunity that you have given us today, man, just to be in your presence, but also to be with brothers and sisters that we can worship and praise together, that we can rejoice about what you're doing in our lives. Lord God, thank you right now for the true vine, which is Jesus Christ. We sing and we praise our elder brother, Lord God, because we know right now he's making intercession on our behalf, that he is, man, right there at the throne of grace, man, praying for and beseeching on our behalf right now, saying, hey, look at CCC Highland Square. Look at what they're doing, Lord God. Continue to bless each and every member. Bless each and every person that's there right now, Father God. Grow them and strengthen them, Lord God. And Father God, I pray that if there's ever a time when we feel like, man, I'm getting a little stale or I'm running on empty, that Father God, something alerts us to, man, am I still connected to the true vine? Am I still connected in what I'm doing, or am I connected more to my situation? Am I connected more to the circumstance that's going on around me? And am I allowing that to speak louder to me than what your word says, Lord God? Help us to course correct that we can get back connected to the true vine of Christ. We thank you for these and all things that we pray.